Well, so this morning we are back in Matthew 13. This is the second week we've spent in that chapter. And last week we worked through kind of the purpose of the parables. This week we're actually diving in to one of the parables. So as you heard when we read scripture, two different sections here. So verses 1 through 9, this is Jesus telling that parable to the large crowd. And then verses 18 through 23, he's explaining that parable to his disciples. So I'm a bit fortunate in being assigned this text. The vast majority of Jesus's parables that he used for teaching didn't come with an explanation. So around 40 parables, and only two have explanations. So I was tempted just to read the explanation and then watch the World Cup final, but I think Joe would hear about that and it wouldn't go well for me. Anyway, in all seriousness, in this passage, we see that there are four different types of soil that correspond to four different positions that our hearts might be in when we hear the word of God, when we hear the word of the kingdom, that is the gospel. So though there are four responses, there are really only two possible outcomes to that which is sown in the soil. So we're going to spend some time looking at these responses and those possible outcomes, the first one being belief and the second being unbelief. I think it's really important when we look at this parable to notice how many things are consistent here. So we see that the seed is the same, right? The method of sowing, this broadcasting, is the same. The sower is the same. What's different is the receptivity of the soil. So what makes a difference in the life of the seed that becomes a plant is the condition of the soil into which it's sowed. So we're gonna talk about that, and then we'll end with just hearing how we can keep our hearts receptive to that good news of the gospel. I think the simplest way to handle a text like this is to look at the parable that Jesus is teaching coupled right with its explanation. So we're going to work through the four different groups that we see in this text. That's kind of our pattern. We'll hit the parable and the explanation. We'll kind of discuss some implications for us, maybe the type of heart that's represented by each one of these groups. And then we'll move on to how believers specifically have some responsibility within each one of those categories. So before we get into that, let's look at the first three verses and just kind of set the scene for this teaching. So verse 1 says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow.'" So a few quick observations here. If you remember back to the end of Matthew 12, Jesus had just had an interaction concerning his family that leads him to say that those who follow him, his disciples, are in fact his true family. We then see Jesus going to the sea, a crowd arrives, so he gets in a boat and he sits down. Sitting down for teaching wouldn't have been uncommon in that period. It's really a signal to the hearers that they should prepare for an in-depth teaching. So I'm pretty long-winded. I can imagine that if I sat for my sermons, y'all would be here for a long time. They'd probably be at least twice as long. So praise God that I'm standing. So looking at this passage, I think it's safe to say that Jesus is the sower, and what he's describing is sowing the good news of the gospel. We also need to recognize that these people, the heart conditions that are represented, are all people who Jesus would have encountered in his daily ministry. And then obviously for us today, those who are in Christ are also sowers of that good news. So this obviously applies to us. And I would say so do the responses that we see in this text. So one final note before we get into these categories. Jesus is giving us four examples of possible responses. He's not saying these are the only four responses to the gospel. So with that being said, let's dive in. So we're gonna start out with that which was sown and ended up on the path, verses 4 and 19. "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So it's probably helpful to just dive in quickly to the method of sowing seed. So farmers would have used a method that I mentioned earlier, broadcasting, where they would walk along the field, handful of seed, and they would cast broadly. So what they're hoping for is that they would ensure thorough coverage of the field. So the idea here is that the sower is leaving no area of the field uncovered. So what Jesus is pointing out in this first category is that there are some who have been sown that seed, and there's absolutely no interest, right? When we apply this to the spiritual realm, there's no interest. These people aren't receptive to the spiritual reality that they live in. For these people, there isn't even an initial sign of belief. What we encounter is a hardened heart. So think about this. If you've ever gone hiking, think about these trails that are compacted for many people traveling over them. It's really difficult to believe that anything would ever grow there. And that's exactly the description that Jesus is giving. There are some people who are so hardened, so opposed to the message of the kingdom, to the good news of the gospel, that it can never take root. And sadly, that's the reality for many people that we encounter in our daily lives. Their hearts are so hardened that they're not even initially receptive to the message of the gospel. And just real briefly, I think it's important that we address the process through which that heart becomes hardened. We talked about this last week. Pastor Paris mentioned this, that there's an element of God's sovereignty that's clearly present in that, but there's also this aspect of human responsibility. And I'm not nearly smart enough to understand the depths of how those interact, but I do think it's important that when we approach a passage like this, that we keep in mind the character of God, both who he's revealed himself to be, what we've seen as we've studied the Gospel of Matthew, and then what we've seen throughout Scripture. And that character is of a loving father who cares desperately about his children, who looks to take care of their needs. So that's the framework from which we dive into a passage like this. So what's the responsibility for those who are in Christ as we interact with maybe this first group of people? I'd say first and foremost, there's a call to prayer. Those who are in Christ need to pray for the hearts of those who are opposed to the gospel. We need to pray that their eyes would be open to the spiritual realities, the spiritual reality of eternity, of life either with God or separated from him. And I'd say second, there is a responsibility that we have to sow the seed, to preach the gospel, to take the good news to whoever it is that we may encounter. As the sower in this parable ensures thorough distribution of the seed, so too are we called to faithful proclamation of the gospel in our daily lives. To do anything less than that is a rejection of what we're called to as Christians. So I think just a few questions for us to ponder as we wrap up this section is, do you find yourself receptive to spiritual things? So if you're here and you're encountering the gospel, or you've been around and you're just not receptive, what does that reveal about what might be happening in your heart? And then secondly, if you are a believer, do you find yourself sensitive to the Spirit's leading in convicting you of sin? Are you pursuing that path of sanctification? Let's move on to the next category. We see in verses 5 and 6 and then 20 and 21, seed that's sown on rocky ground. Here's what it says. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So we're working through this progression in this passage where we've gone from no interest in spiritual realities to now this initial acceptance of the gospel message. So let's just think for a second about the land that Jesus would have been talking about. So this isn't soil that just has rocks everywhere in it. Most likely it's a layer of topsoil with bedrock underneath. So the sower or the farmer may not know what's under there. So he's sowing the seed in that area. Then what the farmer, the sower, would notice is that this seed was sprouting up quicker in this area than any other area. So to a novice farmer, they might be really excited. The harvest has come quickly. But the experienced farmer would realize that something was wrong, that the plant was sprouting simply because it didn't have any more room to sink its roots down deep. So Jesus explains this as someone who, when they hear the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, they immediately accept it. And not only do they accept it with joy. So just let me say quickly, we're not meant to think that receiving the gospel with joy is a bad thing. After all, receiving the gospel, trusting in Jesus, means that we've been brought from death to life. We should be joyful about that. Think about this in your own life, for those of you who are in Christ. Do you remember what the first few weeks of your Christian walk were like? For many of us, it was a time of great conviction of sin and a response of repentance, a time of great transformation, a transformation that brought great joy. So we felt that our eyes were open to these realities, that we were beginning to live the life that we had been promised by Christ. And that's a great thing. However, we're called to go further than just that surface level acceptance. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Obviously, the call is to accept the gospel and then see that the gospel takes root in our lives. To think of it another way, the call is for the gospel to sink deep into our hearts and to build a firm foundation of the truth. What Jesus is getting at is that when this foundation is lacking, it's not a matter of if a person will walk away from him, but a matter of when they'll walk away. It's also important here to notice what's driving people away, and it's persecution because of the word, persecution because of the gospel. The person that Jesus is describing is one who believes the gospel will provide for a carefree life. This person probably has a shallow understanding of the news that the gospel brings. Maybe they've thought that, you know, Christianity would only be good things, that they would never encounter any trouble. And unfortunately, this doesn't line up with what we've probably all experienced in our lives or line up with what Scripture says about following Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 4. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You see, when you stand out in the world as a believer, persecution and trials are expected. They might even become the norm. If you don't have a firm foundation, one that enables you to hold on to the truth in those times, we have no choice but to fall away. So again, what's the call for us? I think it's pretty simple. Like the other categories, there's this call to do the hard work of evaluating our hearts in light of what Jesus is warning against. I think it's important for us to ask the questions of how do we respond to persecution? How do we respond when our beliefs are challenged? I think also it's really important that we pray for those who are persecuted, that we pray for those who face suffering because of their faith. We pray that their faith wouldn't be shallow, but that they would have roots that are sunk deeply in the love that God has to offer for them. Let's look at verses 7 and 22, the seed sown among thorns. Verse 7 says, "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." Verse 22, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So again, as we've moved through these categories, we see an increasing period of belief. So we've moved on from where there is no belief to belief for a time until persecution, and now belief that endures for a little longer, but is ultimately choked out by, as Jesus describes it, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So I think that this section is really addressing the idea of our affections, our desires over the long haul. So it's a very different type of response from what we saw in the last category, where the person encounters this persecution and immediately they fall away. This person too falls away, but it's a bit more gradual. So again, I think a question that frames this for us is, are we gradually looking more like Jesus or the world? Are we desiring the things of God, or are we growing to desire more and more the things of this world? I think the timeline there is really important. I was really struck by the imagery of being choked out. Now, let me say up front that I have no personal experience being choked out. I will just assume that it's not pleasant. But if we think about this, again, I'm not a doctor, let me preface that. When something's choked out, I think it's safe to say that its life source is restricted. So when a human is choked out, the brain is deprived or restricted of oxygen and blood, which ultimately renders a person unconscious, and if the duration is long enough, leads to death. So while you're initially aware of the pain, as your brain stops functioning, you become desensitized. You lose that feeling. The pain lessens. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying our hearts are susceptible to. Over a period of time, as we live our lives, Our hearts can be seared by the cares of this world and the love of riches to the point where we're no longer sensitive to the things of God. Notice that there are two categories here that Jesus identifies that choke the word: cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. I think it's important for us to understand how those categories may reveal themselves today. So first, let's look at cares of the world. I think we'd all probably freely admit that we have no idea what each day could hold. When we wake up in the morning, we have a list of things that we want to do, things we want to accomplish, and we also acknowledge that there are many threats that stand in the way from our ability to see those things happen. And I think what Jesus is addressing here is the amount of time we spend trying to control these things, things that are ultimately outside of our ability to control. So really what he's saying is this is worry. He's addressing our worry. And I think the reality here is we often rely on our own abilities to deal with these things. And then the more we do that, the more uncertainty we have, the more concerned we get, then we feel the need to control again. It's this vicious cycle that leads us to ultimately be unfruitful. The second category is the deceitfulness of riches. The gradual nature of this type of heart that is ultimately unfruitful made me think of this idea of lifestyle creep. I don't know if that's a term that you guys are familiar with. It's basically this idea that the more money we acquire, maybe as we move on in our careers, that our lifestyle and our preferences change as well. Now, I'm not saying for a second that monetary gain is bad, that you shouldn't try to move forward in your career. I'm not even saying that a change of preference is bad. What I'm saying, and what I think Jesus is saying, is that we need to be really careful as we approach those things, because the world is deceptive and riches are deceitful. We need to be careful that we're not consumed or finding our identity and our security in those things. Think about that word deceitful. These are things that promise one thing but deliver another. These things promise life to us. We're made to believe that we can solve our problems, but if we're honest, we know that we can't. These things promise life, but they bring death. Again, a few diagnostic questions that I think can be helpful for us, that would be really helpful in your community group. So whoever's writing the community group questions, I'm making it easy for you this week. So number one, do you find yourself worried? Do you find yourself fighting for control, or trying to assert your influence or your dominance to take control? What situations bring this out? Do you notice possessions taking a growing importance in your life? Are you structuring your life around acquiring things? And then with all of this, what could that reveal about what's happening in your heart? So again, that's not an exhaustive list of questions, but again, I think something that helps us have a framework to approach what Jesus is laying out. The final group, the final kind of heart condition that we'll talk about today is that's characterized by the seed that fell on good soil. We see this told in verses 8 and 9 and then explained in verse 23. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So this is the person who takes what is sown seriously. So the word is heard, received, and applied in their life. They fall into the camp, as Jesus described, of those who have ears and can hear. As we saw earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, the person who has received the gospel and applied it to their life bears fruit. Their life looks different than those around them. So again, much of the application and responsibility that I've focused on so far has kind of been on this group of people. It's fallen on this group of people. So let's be clear. The only receptive heart is the repentant heart, the heart that has acknowledged its sin and received adoption into God's family through Jesus. Only then does this seed begin to bear fruit. I think it's important to just address the different quantities here. I don't think that Jesus was telling us that we should look around and try and determine who are the 30 people, who are the 60 people, and who are the 100 people in terms of bearing fruit. I think really what he's telling us is that the Christian life, that the one that takes this gospel seriously, does in fact bear fruit. The seed that falls in good soil Again, the gospel that falls upon a receptive heart bears fruit. So if we're comparing how that growth is measured, I think that we've missed the point. So this morning, the question for those who are in Christ is, what are you producing? Is your life bearing the fruit that we would expect it to bear? I think it's important for us as we've kind of moved through these categories now for us to take a step back and look at what this passage as a whole could mean for us. Again, though, four different responses, four different heart conditions are present. These really shake out into two categories, those who are in Christ and those who aren't. I think that's a really tough message for us to hear. When we evaluate these categories of people and these categories that describe these heart conditions, it's really easy to reduce people just to those categories. And so we can look at these people, we can look at people, and we can judge them for their shallow faith. We can look at them and be frustrated by their lack of receptivity to the gospel message. We can look at people who struggle with cares of this world, and we can be frustrated by their lack of godly priorities. However, if we're going to do that, I think, and number one, I'm not saying that we should do that. I think if we are going to do that, we should at least be consistent in how we apply those things to ourselves. So do we ever struggle with unbelief? Do those who are in Christ struggle against the desires and the cares of the world? Again, we're so quick to put people in these categories, and I don't think that's necessarily what we're called to do. So when we look at this parable, we need to understand that we don't see the whole picture. We don't know the future. This passage talks about responses that people may have throughout their lives or what their life proves to be in the long run. And some of that information we don't have yet. We don't know who will or won't receive the gospel. So what our call is to be faithful to what God has charged us to do as believers, to be ambassadors for him in our spheres of influence, to be faithful in our proclamation of the gospel. I said a few times this morning that there are a lot of consistent elements in these parables. Again, the sower, the method, the seed are the same. The soil is what's different. So the receptivity of hearts is what we really need to spend some time talking about. So the question I think for us is, are we prepared to receive that good news? Not just in conversion, but also, are you preparing for that word to be applied in the continued work of sanctification? I think this is what we see in the disciples last week in the text that we covered. They didn't understand what Jesus is saying, right? Jesus had just said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And they're like, "I have no idea. What?" But what did they do? They knew that they didn't understand. They acknowledged their lack of understanding. They didn't pretend like they got it. They knew that the message was important enough that they needed to ask. They needed to humble themselves and ask Jesus to explain himself. I think that's the call for us today, to continue to be receptive to the gospel, not only in conversion, but in our ongoing sanctification. Hear what Hebrews 3 says about this. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So when we look at our passage for today, at this parable for today, I think it's pretty clear that there are a number of things that can harden our hearts. And that's why this passage in Hebrews is so fitting. We see that without careful attention to pursuing our relationship with the Lord, that we can fall away. And we also see, I think, in this passage in Hebrews that the important role that other believers play in our ongoing sanctification and even in our conversion for those who aren't in Christ. Back in Matthew 12, we talked about how the work of the Christian life isn't one that we're called to do in isolation. Again, this is what Hebrews tells us. If we've been deceived by sin, we need someone to point us back to the truth. And I believe that the Holy Spirit often does that work through the people that we are around. As I said earlier, the receptive heart is the repentant heart. So let's pray that wherever we are in our relationship with the Lord, that he would lead us to a life of receptivity, that he would lead us to repentance, that he would lead us to life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, thank you that you pursue us despite our inclination to pursue our sin and to pursue the things of this world. Lord, as we leave here today, would you remind us of our need to interact with your word with humility? Would you cause our hearts to be receptive to your word? Would we take seriously your warnings in this passage? Lord, we pray that you would just increase our affection for you. Lord, we pray boldly for those whose hearts seem hard. Lord, would you soften them? Would you, by the work of your Spirit, work in their lives, bring them to knowledge of you? Thank you again, Lord, for your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.